Who's got a new international version of the Bible with them today? They wouldn't mind loaning to a poor old preacher. How about you, Michelle?
Can I use your Bible? Look pretty thick there. I don't know if I'm going to read all that.
Gracious days, girl. What on? Excuse me. How about that? That's a real Bible there now. It reminds me of a time I went to this real conservative church, and I had taken the New International Bible with me. And so when I got up to preach, it just occurred to me that, you know, these people might want to fight over this Bible. And so I thought I would, there's a lady I knew on the front row there, and I knew she happened to carry one. I thought she did anyway. And so when I got up, I asked her if I might borrow her Bible. And she said, "No, you can't." She had a New International Version Bible, but she didn't want me telling everybody she had that Bible. So Michelle, you've been outed. Okay? I think it'll make things a little clearer today as we go forward. So let me find it here. So like I'm looking for the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, I think we're in chapter 5 here with this. You've even got preaching notes in here with it. That's why you don't pay attention anymore than you do in the worship service. Now, Michelle laughs at all my jokes. She's the only one, I think, that laughs at all of them. So, thank you, Michelle. I guess she does. I'm going to have to find room for this thing here. All right. And we'll look at... Let's see. Let's begin reading with verse 13. Verse 13. And by the way, after I'm gone, don't be fighting over the Bible, okay? I've go through this with all the new members when they come through here, you know, translations and all that stuff. So if I hear about it, I'm going to come back and say something. All right. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Jesus went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have the 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up and everyone straight in." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and have the 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." And he ordered the army, "Advance. March around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets. And the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout, and then shout," he said. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp, spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning. The priest took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the ark of the Lord. While the trumpets kept sounding, on the second day they marched around the city once and returned to camp. They did this for 6 days. And then, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak, marched around the city 7 times in the manner, same manner, except on that day they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpets, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. We can find that out. But on the seventh day, the priest sounded the trumpet. Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Only Rahab and the prostitute and all that were in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction, bring trouble on it. All the silver, gold, articles of bronze and iron are to be sacred to the Lord." And when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, the men gave a loud shout, and the walls collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. There's the reading of the Lord from Joshua chapter 5 on into chapter 6 from the NIV version. This big book right here. So I can pull my little book out here now and stay with it. How's that? The taking of Jericho would mark the entrance of God's people into the promised land. And there they would finally arrive after all the years of promise since the time of Abraham through Isaac, Jacob, down through the days in Egypt and Joseph, and then all those 40 years of Moses leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. And now the time has come. And Moses, the leader to that point, would go no further than that. He went up to Mount Pisgah, and that was the end of it. And Joshua was now to take the place and to lead the people into that place they had dreamed of, that place for years and years and years that they would come to. And God was going to do the first city Himself. He said, "I'm going to fight this battle for you." Now, on the other side of Jordan, they talked us all over there. And anybody didn't want to get involved, this was going to be a conquest of the land. This was not going to be easy. There would be battles to be fought. Anybody didn't want to get on with it, stay on the other side. Because once we cross, we're in their territory, and there's going to be a fight. And they commenced to cross the Jordan River, and when they got in there, they were afraid they were going to be drowned. And the Lord dried up the land just like He had coming out of Egypt in the Red Sea. And the people marched across that Jordan River. When they got on the other side, then these plans began to develop of taking Jericho. God said, "I'm going to be there. I'm going to fight this battle with you as you go through this." We have to overcome obstacles if we're going to follow the Lord. That's the lesson right here. And the first obstacle for them was Jericho. And they were acting on faith in God. Now, to be fair, the people of Jericho were scared to death. They were not going to come out of those walls. Their hearts melted, it said, when they heard about, here comes this group of Hebrews coming across that river, and the river dried up even for them. And so now here they come. And so they were very afraid. It wasn't, they had already basically lost the battle of courage. But God was bringing His people there, and with this very interesting way of surrounding them seven times, and then seven more times on the last day, we see the cooperation between the people and God to pull down this stronghold of Jericho. The Holy Spirit of God was in it. This commander of the army was leading them. They had been in the wilderness a long time. Now, you know, for whatever reason, I've always related to Moses and that time in the wilderness of leading his church. He's been a model to me in many ways. His patience, his caring for the flock out there in the wilderness, his endurance. It was his ministry. And I've always kind of related to that kind of endurance. To me, like, bloom where you planted. That's been my motto. Just keep on going where you planted. And whatever the Lord does and wherever He leads us, we'll try to go. But Moses was not going to be the man to lead them into the conquest. And there was another for that. And God was having to rally His people, encourage their hearts, and get them ready. Because this was the big day. It was coming. It was coming. And so this man, Joshua, who had been a part of all that wandering for a long time, he was to be the one. You know, Joshua's name is Yeshua, which means Jehovah is Savior. The name Jesus is the Aramaic word for Joshua. He's got the same name. He's the deliverer. He's the conqueror. He's the one that brings us across our enemies. He leads us and guides us. And so this difficult challenge, armed, walled, protected, strategic, this lay at the very mouth of the whole land that they were to take, well-traveled road, wasn't going to be easy. But you know, when God leads a people, He's not leading them through ease. He's not going to lead them through the easy things. And they should learn that already. It would not be easy. And so look first at this captain of the host that comes up in 5:13. This beginning of a vision, you might say, that Joshua has there on the side of the river. Let me get over here in the authorized version. All right. And there was this, as he looked up, it says he beheld a man standing against him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said, "Are you for us or against us?" I like the way this angel answered. Neither. It's not a matter of God being for us or against us. It's a matter of us being for Him. In other words, you better fall in. Here's what's going to happen. It's God's will, and God will do the leading in this matter. And so, there He is. And so, Joshua saw a man, and this man was standing with a drawn sword, the captain of the host. That's the Lord's battle title, by the way. The captain of the host. And it speaks of His command of the host of the armies of heaven. So we're not just talking about armies here of the Lord, of the people. This is the armies of heaven He's the captain of. And Jesus is in charge. He's the captain. He's the one that's the captain of our lives. It's no man. Nobody else takes His place. His army is His army. And He is the one that is to lead us. And so, right off the top, Joshua understands that this battle is not his. Sometimes we may feel a lot of responsibility. The battle is not ours. The battle is His. And we're to fall in with Him. And so Joshua had that understanding. This battle's not mine. It's the Lord's. Ain't it the truth? He said. Ain't it the truth? He said, if he was from South Carolina, he'd have said it that way. J.A. Smith, great historian, history of Israel historian, it's a noble illustration of the truth that in the great causes of God upon the earth, the leaders, however supreme they may seem or solitary they may seem, they are themselves led. There is a rock higher than they are. Their shoulders, however broad they may be, have not to bear alone the awful burden of responsibility. When some work of the church seems to you to be heavy, I want you to remind yourself it's His work. He is strengthening you. It's Him that bears the responsibility. It's Him. And so, it then says, in verse 15, he says, as captain of the host, I'm come. And Joshua fell down and worshiped him. Joshua fell down and worshiped him. He was told, this is holy ground. And so Joshua himself had to be a man that was worshiping. He had to realize that the work he was about, and even the ground he was standing on, was holy, sanctified, consecrated ground. And when you're on that kind of ground, the thing to do is to kneel and to worship and to pray and to pray. And says, what do you say to me? What will you have me to do? And he receives his directions. How many of us just kind of waffle along through life? We look at God's commands, we hear God's commands in the Scriptures, and we just sort of I'll kind of pick and choose what I want to do. And here this angel saying, not so. This is holy ground. When it comes out of the mouth of the Lord, it's holy words. It's His commands. It's His way. Sometimes we resist. We hold off because of our own selfish desires, our wants, or things we think we need. We hold off on obeying Him. He says, what saith my Lord? What do you say? And he got the exact orders of what he was to do. He said, I've given Jericho to you. You need to step out by faith and you need to claim this victory. When you are with Jesus, you're already on the winning side. You're not waiting on a day when the Lord will just happen to win out over everything. You already have won with the Lord. He's already conquered sin and death and the devil. And he is ahead. And so the plan was these armed men were to lead this procession, seven priests following the trumpets, the ark was to follow, the rest of the people were to finish the procession. The procession was to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days, absolute silence. Can you imagine that? Absolute silence. That had to haunt the people on the inside. But what about the people marching? Not one word spoke. Nobody said, this is crazy. We are not going to make it. What in the world is Joshua doing? They might have thought it, but they never said it. There's a lesson right in there somewhere. And then on the seventh day, they marched seven times around and a shout went up. A shout went up, a mighty shout. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways. God uses the foolish to confound the mighty. And that day it happened. And the city was captured. And it's easy to see why. The people obeyed their leader. They obeyed the plan. They listened. They took God's word as God's word. They were together. There was unity. God's people can't accomplish what they can accomplish unless there's unity, togetherness. There was cooperation. There was a singleness of mind, you might say. And God gave them the victory. They had patience. It took a lot of patience. This was an ordeal to go through. God could have done all of this on the first day. But He stretched it out to 7 days. This was something to endure. 6 days of marching without talking. Moses in all his days never had not one day where there wasn't some kind of disunity. Somebody coming to him. Somebody saying something to him. And he had to manage this all those years. No one came to Moses and said, you know what? Some people are saying this. Some coward would walk up to him and say, you know, some people are saying this. Why don't you just go ahead and admit you're saying it? And that might be two or three that's with you. Some people are saying this. And so not one word fell. This mighty moment. Nothing happened. Faith and patience go together. There was something here they had to wait for and keep working for. They trusted God for the impossible. This was impossible. There's no way this could happen. But they believed God. They believed and they had faith. And they had the Ark of God, which represented the presence of God. That was like the throne of God. And the Lord prevailed over the city. You know, the cross of Jesus Christ is exactly that. Paul said, this is, preaching this matter of the cross, he said, this is a stumbling block to many. They hear this message and they, who wants a Lord that's been crucified? It's silly. It's a stumbling block. It's something that seems foolish. It's foolishness to some. And you got peons like Simon Peter and some of these other guys are leaders. Well, this is small potatoes right here. This will never work. This is not real. God used it. I tell you, His Holy Spirit fell that day. And the church began with 3,000 coming to know Jesus, accepting His promise of salvation to those who would believe and repent of their sins. Well, man, this thing's moving. William Carey, who was the founder of the missionary movement, this is back in the day in the Protestant churches before they had missionaries. And he came there in his association meeting to plead a case for missions about spreading the conviction he saw of spreading the gospel through the world. And while he was pleading his case, somebody said this. One elderly man shouted out, said, young man, sit down. If the Lord wants to convert the heathen, He'll do it without your help or mine. That's what he ran into. But his dream would not die. And in 1792, he preached at the convention, attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. Keep on expecting God's going to do something great, greater than He's ever done in our lives. They obeyed Him in every detail. Now, the details are not easy to look at. The loot of the city was devoted to God. The animals and the people were all slain. Rahab's family was saved. We see God's grace even in judgment. God gave a total victory because they trusted and obeyed His word. That was not the command everywhere they went, but in this particular case, in this entrance time, this was the command. And we've got to learn, like they did, to learn how to walk obediently to the Lord. Learn the lessons of faith. Verses 13 through 15, we can see every Christian soldier who is going to fight has got to bow before God first. If you're going to be a part of what God wants you to do, you've got to prelude everything with prayer. And I would look for our church to be in a time of prayer now. And on into our days ahead. A time of prayer. You remember in Ephesians 6, it says a Christian needs to put on the whole armor of God. Prepare yourself like a soldier. And at the end of that, he said, and pray. Pray in all things. Cover the whole deal with prayer. That's what's got to be there. It's not easy to pray. Get on your knees, get some time together and pray. And ask God to cover this whole matter in prayer. Nobody will be able to take this city by himself. And even Joshua. It wouldn't do for Joshua just to march round and round. There's no one person is going to prepare us for what God has ahead. Nobody. Have to all be together. And he had the cooperation of the people. When we follow God's methods, he wins the battle and he gets the glory. If the people work for the glory of God, God will get the glory. And it's all for the glory of God. Even though the methods may seem foolish. I think about some of the foolish things that I've done around here. Jane said, "You gonna do that?" I'm like, "Yeah." "Well, it's kind of corny, don't you think?" "Yeah, it's corny. Sometimes corny things work." They do. First time we pull those trunks open out there, I think it's 91, something like that, 93. "Don't you know the devil's in the Halloween?" I said, "Well, the devil's in it. He can sit on attack." "Seems kind of hokey." I said, "Well, you know what? Life can be a little hokey sometimes. It's all right. We're going to meet people. We're going to smile at them. We're going to shake their hands. We're going to find out what God is." Stuff like that. I don't need to go into all my stupidities. You already know them. We follow God's methods and he gets the battle. He wins the battle. He gets the glory. We work for him. And unbelief looks at walls and obstacles and problems and all kinds of things. Unbelief doesn't believe. And so it won't look at anything but obstacles. When you're looking at obstacles all the time, you know, you're holding back. You're holding back. We've got to believe. We've got to keep moving forward. There was no conquest for our sin and for our death if Jesus hadn't taken it on. Isn't that right? I mean, he had to die. He had to die the death of a cross. Humiliating, painful, suffering death. And not only that, but the pain of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, the Bible says. His sacrifice on the cross was for our sin. And it had never happened if he had taken just the easy ways around. It had to be that way. The weapons, and so faith overcomes obstacles. The Bible says, for by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled 7 days. 1 John 5 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The weapons are spiritual. The weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down the strongholds. Christ is the victor. We can trust Him fully. John says in chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We got a promise. God's given us a promise. We're going to have Jerichos. They're going to be at every turn. And as these people went into the land, people didn't just fall down in front of them. They had to work and fight to find a place, to find a place that God held them to. There's a man who wrote a song one time, way back last century. He had no idea what this song would mean. He didn't know once he wrote it that anybody would ever sing it. But it's become one of the most known songs in the Christian church. And it's called Onward, Christian Soldiers. It's calling us as Christians to march forward. Now, during my lifetime, as the Bible schooler, it was played every year. We marched down to it every time. We didn't know what it was. We just knew the tune. But then we began to sing the words. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in faith and spirit, one eternally. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Father, I thank you for this word from the Scriptures. Lord, I myself can't even think about how all this applies, except I see it applies to me and my heart. And there's that man standing in front of me. And it's Christ. And there before Him is the place to bow. That's holy ground. And I would, if I could, just melt right into the ground, realizing that, Lord, you are Lord and King, Master. You're the captain. You're the one who commands me. And so, God, I must, as your servant, God, I must yield to you. And I gladly yield to you, God, to lead me and guide me and direct my path. So it is, Lord, with your people, all of God's people. God, we are following you. We are following our captain. And God, you have before us a great day, a great conquest in front of us. And God, you call us to be together. You call us, God, to be committed. You call us, Lord, to be repentant, and God, to follow you with all our heart and give you our life. So thank you, Lord. We love you for it. We trust you now as you'll guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our invitation, we're going to sing that song. It's not really an invitation song, but it's a song that speaks to us as going forward with the Lord. And I want to ask you, are you ready to go forward with the Lord today? Are you a Christian? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I want you to know He loves you with all His heart. And He gave His life for you. But He demands that when we come to Him, that we give our life to Him completely and follow Him. Or if you're a Christian today, I want to invite you. The Lord's perhaps speaking to you that you've got to ready yourself. You're trying to get yourself ready to serve God and follow Him. I ask you maybe to bow here. You may do it right there in your seat. That's all fine. The Lord's looking in our heart. There'll be somebody here who says, you know what? I want to become a part of this church family. I've been coming here, and I want to become a part of this family today. I want to join on for the adventure that lies ahead. And so, God bless you if that's the case. So let's stand together, and let's sing Onward, Christian Soldiers. It's a great hymn.
marching us to war.